We continue this morning a series on the life of the church, what the church is all about, and we're up to message number 18 in this series, and we're looking today at the church as a flock. So let's pray as we consider God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you again today that you have seen fit to record for us your instruction, your guidance, your direction, your commands for us to live by. We thank you for the people that you used who are faithful in writing down your message to us. We thank you for those who have been faithful in translating it into different languages so that we might have that available to us in the language that we are familiar with. So Lord, today we just pray that you might speak to us by your Spirit through the words that you have revealed to us. We thank you for the church. Thank you for what the church is and why you are building your church in this world today. Help us to understand that a little better this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been looking at the church, I'm sure you'll better repeat back to me what we've been talking about, because we keep repeating over and again what we've covered so far. But the church is the people, not the buildings. The church is the people who belong to Jesus Christ. He says he is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We have looked at how Christ is the head of the church. The church is called his body, and the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God. And the way that the church goes about doing that is fourfold, in that the church is to worship him, the church is to be here for instruction, the church is to have fellowship, and the church is to express what God has done for it and through it by reaching out to the community in which it lives in. We looked at some of the pictures of the church as a family, the church as a body, the church as a building, a spiritual building. And then today we're looking at the church as a flock. So after considering the church as a family and as a body and as a building, we now want to see what the Bible says about what does it mean for the church to be a flock. For the flock is an interesting metaphor because it carries so many connotations for us. The flock that is mentioned in the scriptures refers to a flock of sheep. And the imagery of a flock is prominent in scripture because there are so many parallels between sheep and humans. And then secondly, because the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is so pertinent because it provides a powerful illustration and picture of the relationship between believers and Christ, who is our shepherd. We do need to understand the difference between Western sheep farming and the Middle Eastern shepherd of the first century. Most of the sheep farming in the Western world is done more remotely. It's usually where farmers have paddocks which they fence off so that sheep can be contained by boundaries. And if those fences are good enough, well, then those sheep will stay within those boundaries. If the sheep are smart enough, they can get through those boundaries. But it's interesting how those boundaries are put there to contain the sheep so that they might be kept within those parameters. And sometimes, I guess there can be a illustration in that sometimes we can try and put boundaries around things in the life of the church to try and contain things. And that may not be the best way to seek to know God's direction in life if we are just seeking to contain things by boundaries and parameters. Because that is very different to the picture that God is giving us of the Middle Eastern shepherd of the first century. And as we read these stories and illustrations of what a shepherd was like, as in John chapter 10, we realise that the shepherd was one who was very much involved with his sheep all the time. He lived where the sheep were, and he protected the sheep, he guided the sheep, he led the sheep, and he took them to places to feed the sheep. So we need to understand that context of the picture of what a flock is and how a shepherd would work with his sheep. So in the scriptures we see that the church is a flock, it's described as a flock, just as we find in Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 and 28 and 29, where Paul was travelling back to Jerusalem on one of his missionary journeys, and he calls the elders of Ephesus together, and he calls them to another town in a place called Miletus. And we read in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And then down to verse 28 and 29, and as he gives instruction to these elders, leaders of the church, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So here Paul uses that imagery of the church, believers being a part of a flock. And he says of the leaders who are over them, he says, "You are given responsibility to shepherd and to pastor and to guide and lead the flock which God's put under you." And so this description of this flock is in Paul's thinking as God has revealed that to him. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter reminds us of something very similar as he talks to the leaders of the church, the elders. And he says in 1 Peter 5 verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So here he describes the church, the believers, as the flock of God. And he says, care for the flock and being examples to the flock. And so this picture of this flock of people who are believers, that is the church. And the church is the flock that, here he says, belongs to God. And in Acts chapter 20, he talks about it, the church belonging to Christ because he purchased it with his own blood. The very fact that Jesus died upon the cross and his blood was poured out was what he did for believers. He died for those who were sinners, who would put their faith in him, and through faith in him would find salvation. And so he bought the church with his blood. And so it's his flock that he has purchased. What is it about the flock, though, that is significant? What are the characteristics of sheep that we see these parallels between us and sheep? Now, I worked with sheep for a number of years, probably about 20 years, I suppose. I was working with sheep, and some people have different views of sheep, and judging by the fact that there's not many sheep left in this district, means that people weren't very fond of them, but there are still some around. But you have to get inside the head of a sheep to understand how a sheep thinks, and when you do, some things start to make sense. But for many people, they would say that sheep are stupid and have no brains, but I'm not pursuing that line today. We're thinking about some other characteristics of sheep. So what are sheep like? Well, the first thing about sheep is that they wander astray. Sheep are prone to wandering. They can often become so absorbed in foraging and grazing for food that they forget how far they've wandered. And they can easily become isolated from the rest of the flock and from the shepherd. Keeping in mind this Middle Eastern concept of a shepherd, where the shepherd led the sheep and was with them. Well, isn't that true of us as the human race? We too have wandered away from our Creator. the one who has made us. And sin has isolated us from him and separated us from him. And we become vulnerable to the enemy. We're under the enemy's control. We're in Satan's realm when we are away from God. We're born that way as sinners because of Adam and Eve's sin as the heads of the human race. We are now in that pattern. We're born that way, and we need to be brought out of that condition. And so we have wandered away. We wander astray. And that's what the Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. This verse just keeps sticking in my mind because Colin Buchanan wrote a song with this verse as the theme, and it just doesn't go away. So it's a great way of memorizing scripture. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." So here Isaiah is saying that we are like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And so you get this picture of the sheep going off in different directions, not heeding what the shepherd is saying, not following the shepherd. And then he goes on to say, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And here we have that picture of redemption and salvation, and pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Peter reaffirms that to us too in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." See, here he pictures the people who are lost and wandering. They're like sheep going astray, but they've come back into the fold. They've come back under the shepherd. And of course, he's talking about salvation, talking about those who have come to the shepherd, Christ himself. So it is only when we are willing to place ourselves under the saving hand and care of the good shepherd that we can be safe. When we are wandering astray, well, then we are prone to all the attacks of the evil one. And even as Christians, we can wander away from under the protection of the shepherd's care. When we pursue our own fleshly desires, our own flesh life, those things that become attractive to us, to our own self-interest, we wander away from the care of Christ. We want to take our own independence again. And so we need to constantly come back under his authority and his leadership in our lives to enjoy the security and the peace that only he can give. And so the first parallel between sheep and humans is that we all wander astray. The second thing about sheep is that we find that they can't save themselves. They can't save themselves. Many a sheep has died because it has become stuck in a fence or a muddy dam and has been unable to extract itself from that dilemma. I don't know how many countless sheep I have dragged out of dams that have been drying up because sheep have kept going in further and further into the mud because they're after water, and then they cannot extract themselves. They don't have that capacity, and they need someone externally to be able to drag them out of the mess that they've got themselves into. Well, the Bible tells us that we as individuals and as part of the human race have no capacity to save ourselves. No capacity to save ourselves from the dilemma of sin and its judgment. And so we need someone else to step in to save us before it's too late. And thankfully, one has come to be our saviour. And while we have breath in our bodies, it's not too late to find forgiveness and hope and eternal life in him. As Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 just remind us of the fact that it's God's work, the saving process. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's only God who can save us from our desperate need find forgiveness of sin and to escape the judgment that is upon us. And so we can't save ourselves, and sheep can't save themselves from the dilemma they find themselves in so often. The third thing about sheep is that they can't defend themselves. There's numerous predators of sheep, but even very small insects can be of great concern to sheep. Flies and lice particularly are a great problem to sheep. And given the right conditions, flies will lay their eggs in the wool, and if not treated, can cause great damage and even death to the animal. I've dealt with many sheep who's had fly strike, and it's terrible to see the damage that is done in a very short space of time when sheep are infected with flies. And even lice can get into the wool and do great damage to sheep as well. Foxes are predators of sheep, and particularly of young lambs. And during the lambing season, you'll find that foxes are often stealing newborn lambs from their mothers almost before they've got time to turn around. In some countries, wolves and larger predators are a serious problem as well. And when you look at a sheep has virtually no defence capabilities. They can't defend themselves. Sometimes they can attack with their head, they might charge something, but overall they have no ability to defend themselves from the enemy. And for us, if it wasn't for our shepherd, we too would have no ability to stand against the wiles of the evil one. He's out to destroy people through many different means, external things which destroy the body and the soul, maybe drugs and immorality and pornography and materialism and other addictions, false gods, but also more subtle sins as well, like anger and lack of forgiveness, unbelief. The enemy's always seeking to make the believer ineffective and distracted by distorting our priorities and wanting us to promote self-interest above God's interests. But thankfully, we do have a shepherd who, through his power, gives us the capacity to stand against the evil one, the capacity to choose to depend on him and to choose his resources and not try and fight our battles in our own strength. As he reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so here we're reminded that God's given us weapons to fight the battle with, and they're not visible weapons that we have. They're not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're weapons of the Spirit. He's given us his word, he's given us prayer, so that we might fight the battle and win the battle that is before us. Not because we can of our own, but because he is the one who gives us the resources to be able to do that and to choose him. So sheep can't defend themselves, and we can't defend ourselves against the evil one in our own resources and strength. And then fourthly, we see that sheep can't clean themselves. They're very prone to getting dirty, both from wind-borne matter, such as dust and grass seeds, but also from the mere inability to keep themselves clean from the normal activities of their body. And we are born spiritually unclean, and we can't clean up our act through any self-help program that man may devise. No, we need divine help. Isaiah 64 and verses 6 and 7, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words about our condition. He says, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself to take hold of you." This was a description of those who had turned away from God. He said, who were trying to work their way into acceptance of by God themselves. And he says, everything that you try is like filthy rags before God, like dirty clothes in the face of God. We need divine help. We need a saviour. And the only one who cleanses us from our sin is Jesus Christ. And we need to, by faith, put our trust in him initially. But he also continues to cleanse us when we do sin as believers. When we come before him and confess our sins, he says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And so we can't clean ourselves, we can't clean up our act. We need a saviour whose blood is sufficient to wash us clean. So we are very much like sheep. We wander astray, we can't save ourselves, we can't defend ourselves, and we can't clean ourselves. In other words, without divine intervention, our lives are helpless and hopeless. And you know, that's what Paul said of the Ephesians, of what they were like before they came to know Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, he says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." In Christ we have help, and in Christ we have hope. Without him we are helpless and we are hopeless. So we're very much like sheep. So why does God use so often the shepherd-sheep metaphor in the scriptures? Well, what is the need of sheep? Well, the need of sheep is for a shepherd. And we need a saviour shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage that Pete read to us before in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door or by the gate, climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Again, that picture of the Middle Eastern shepherd, leading, guiding, protecting and providing for his sheep. And as Jesus brings this image to the people, he goes on to remind his listeners that he is the ultimate shepherd. He is the ultimate provider. He is the human divine shepherd. And he speaks of himself as the door to the sheepfold. In verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door," or the gate of the sheep. How is he the door? And what is he the door to? Well, he is the door of salvation. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." We need to be saved, and he is the one who can save. He saves us from sin's penalty, the penalty of death. And so therefore he is the door to life, everlasting life. He is the door, he is the entrance, because he has paved the way for us, gone before us in removing the power of sin and death. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's laid down his life for the sheep. And of course, reflecting his death that was to come on the cross for his sheep. He is the door of eternal life that begins at the moment we put our faith and trust in him and goes on throughout all eternity. We can know him personally and enjoy all that he has for us. And as he goes on in verse 10, he talks about the life which he offers. He says, the thief comes to take everything away from us, to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, or have it in all its fullness. And so his life is abundant life. No matter what life on this earth throws at us, we can know with assurance that he is there for us. He is the one who gives us everlasting life. He's there to comfort us and to strengthen us and to equip us. He gives life everlasting. So he is both the door and the shepherd of the sheep. He provides rest and security. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. For a sheep to find lush pasture, that is just bliss for them. Have you ever seen a sheep that's satisfied? It sits down, it enjoys what it's got, it chews its cud, and it's got sufficient to keep it happy. But a sheep that is hungry is forever restless. Sheep that is thirsty will never stand still. But one that is satisfied is one which will sit down and enjoy what it has in the pasture that it finds. There is complete satisfaction which results in rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises us that rest and satisfaction in him when we completely trust in him. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. He says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, our shepherd, cares for us and he knows us intimately. He understands everything about us. As he says again in verse 10, John 10, verses 12 to 14. But the hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And so Jesus says he cares for the sheep and he knows the sheep. Someone who's just hired for the job, when trouble comes, takes off. But because he is the shepherd, he owns the sheep and he owns us. He says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. The temptations we face, the stuff-ups we make, the sins we commit, the fears that well up within us, he knows all of that. And yet he still loves us and he cares about us. What a shepherd, what a saviour that we have. And then at the end of this passage of scripture, he says that the flock is a unified flock. Sometimes while we're here on earth, we find all sorts of reasons why we might disagree with someone, the problems that we might have between one another. But Jesus says the flock is a unified flock. He says in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And here he's speaking, of course, to the predominantly to the Jewish people as he's speaking here, and he's saying, you are part of the flock. If you come to me, if you allow me to be the good shepherd for you, you're part of my flock. Put your faith in me. But he says there's others who are going to come who will be part of that flock as well. He's speaking of the Gentile realm. There's going to be Jew and Gentile combined as part of the flock, the church. And that's what God's doing right now. He's building his church. And Paul speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 18 to 18. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so Jesus came to bring all those who would come to him through his cross, who have become part of the church, part of the flock of God, no matter what their backgrounds, their nationality, their race. He said they would be brought together into one flock. The flock speaks of community. There are many who make up the flock. One sheep does not make a flock, and one Christian does not make the church. It is the community of believers joined together in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, Kiwi or Aussie, Canadian or English, Chinese or South African. It doesn't matter, we are one in him. Galatians 3:28 brings us to that finality of the flock. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that'll be the glorious flock that is presented to Christ in his coming again, made up of all nationalities and races, who will come together on the basis of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Redeemer, and they'll enjoy eternity together as part of the flock of Jesus Christ. Part of that flock is in heaven now, and part is on earth, scattered around this earth, but one day that flock will be complete and brought together, presented to the shepherd. And we'll be part of that if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the door to the sheepfold. You must come through him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for that picture of the flock, the image that you have given to us. How very similar to sheep we are when we can so easily wander away. We can't save ourselves, we can't defend ourselves, we can't clean ourselves. But we thank you that there is a Saviour, your Son, who has come to do that for us. Through his death and resurrection, we find hope and forgiveness and life everlasting. Thank you for the promises that you give in him. And so, Lord, we trust in all that you have for us. We're grateful for all that we don't deserve, because it's by your mercy and by your grace that we can come at all into your presence. We rejoice in that and pray that you might guide us and lead us. Thank you that you are our shepherd and you never leave us nor forsake us. We hang on to those promises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our last song this morning is the